Today, as you see from the bulletin and from the insert that you got last week, that today we're talking about the true story, the story of redemption, salvation, hope, and it tells us how we are recipients of God's grace. That's a really important story for us. I mean, it is the story of what it's all about. It's God's story. And I took the little poster thing. You probably saw it over there. I took the little poster from that we had in the gym and sort of nailed it on the wall. Gently, Margie, I did. Just really little nails. And posted it there because I wanted you to gain a sense. And if you haven't looked at this thing, you need to just go look at it and say, okay, so what is this? And on the left-hand side, you see that the function of creation took place way back there. And it marched through God's story all the way through until the end of the... And then there was the early church. And then there's our lives. And interspersed in all of those things, and we'll see that, interspersed in all of those things were individuals. Individuals' lives that sort of tied into the great story that God has been unfolding and creating since the beginning of time. And that's really important for us to remember that. How many of you ever saw the film called Knowing? Knowing, you're thinking, do I know that? Nicolas Cage. Do you remember? Yeah, some of you. I see a few people saw it. Well, I always like to go to these kinds of movies with a bit of the film in one hand and a bit of theology in the other. Because, you know, I mean, theology, whether we like it or not, theology is being played out day by day in our world and in our movies. And people that are screenwriters and playwriters, they engage in this stuff. They think about these things and they put them into movies. So here we have Nicolas Cage. He's sort of this kind of philosopher character that he finds a list of numbers, and these lists of numbers have been buried in this old time capsule. And as he studied the numbers, he found out that the pattern of some of the numbers could have been used to predict the kinds of things and disasters and calamities and life that had taken place previously in the world. And they were relatively accurate. And wow, and if you've ever seen Nicolas Cage, you know, he starts to get excited about this. And he's sort of going on the great hunt. And he wants to find out some more. So he finds out some more numbers. And he finds out some more lists. And he comes to the conclusion that the list and the numbers that are there are predicting, even as the old ones have actually predicted some events in the past, these new numbers are actually predicting a cataclysmic event that is going to happen in the future. Ah, the end of the world. Not unlike the people that wrote the Mayan calendar 2012, and we're all waiting for December the 12th. Well, some of us maybe. And those people are saying, well, that's the end of the world too. So Nicolas Cage's movie ended, and it wasn't the end of the world. So there's hope. But, you know, the Mayan calendar thing, they're sort of talking about that, like, this is the end of the world coming up in 2012. And it's almost like the guys who produced the calendars ran out of ink after the year 2012. So they sort of wrote the end. And, you know, there's no rational reason for it. So, but as Christians, we believe in the Bible. And we turn to the book of Revelation and we see that at some point, God says that he's going to roll up the heavens and roll up the stars like a great scroll, and the end will be there. That's the reality. That's what God says. Things will come to an end. And it won't be because of a list of numbers. It'll be because God has spoken. The great story that God started and God has continued to be a part of, the story will come to an end. And God says that it will. Now, when we plug all of our little lives in that story somewhere along the line, do we understand what that all looks like? No. We have hard enough time understanding our little lives in the midst of all of that. But God has spoken. The Word, Logos, has spoken. And he's spoken everything into existence. And God will bring it to an end. And it's not somebody's little predictions. It's God who is going to do that. God has written the story. And we've said it many times. We are simply a part of that story. The interesting thing is that this movie, Knowing, seemed to dig into a theme that you know, you might not have expected. You know, I'm sitting there in this movie and watching this thing, and there's movement towards a conclusion, and in this movie there's the premise that there's this uncaused cause, or for us who like to use the real word, God, there's something that's moving things relentlessly to an end and to a purpose, to an outcome. And this is taking place in the movie. And certain people are being called out in this movie. And you can see them being called out for a cause, to do something. Nicolas Cage, in almost a messiah-like fashion, is putting people and calling people out to accomplish certain things. And I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, man, this is a sci-fi movie, but I'm seeing the gospel played out by Nicolas Cage, the uncaused cause, and the end of the world. And they talk to the, later on, you can go and you can read about this, and you can talk about the producer, and he says, this is a great theme for movies these days, because people love to know that there is an outcome, there is something in charge, there is a purpose, there is a destiny, there's these things happening. Because so much in our world is just sort of, you know, people don't have hope. And so you watch a movie like this and it starts to talk about these things. The idea of being called and being chosen really is something that we dream about and we think about. And ultimately people make movies about it because it's a winning combination. People want to know that there is great purpose for my life. You know? I mean, who wants to drag our tail around meaninglessly every day? You know, that's no good. We want to have purpose. We want to have destiny. We want to have hope. And these movies do that because they're building off of the great message of the gospel. Well, it's the kind of idea that we love to have. On the one hand, we're part of something greater and bigger than us. But on the other hand, it's something that we chafe against. We like to think about being people of a grand story, as I've said, where there's meaning and it's a great narrative. There's something that gives each and every one of us purpose and destiny. There's solace in knowing that we're part of something big. There's even something big and romantic and beautiful that brings us some kind of comfort, in the sense that we're not just eking out our own existence. So there's greatness, comfort in that. The chafing comes when we realize that the comfort and all of those good things that I just spouted about, all of those good things come with consequences. It means that if someone has created a grand meaning, and there's a great purpose, and that grand meaning and purpose is heading in that direction, it may be a problem, because I look at my life and I determine I'm headed in this direction. Oh no! The great purpose and the cause that God has created is going this way. And Jack in his little universe is going this way. And that chafes. We don't like that. It's hard on us. It means that someone is directing traffic outside of my universe. And it means that I may not be in such control as I thought I was. You ever come to grips with that? You know? I'm not really in control of all of this. And we begin to chafe at that. There's something in our human nature that tends to chafe against that kind of authority. That kind of thing where we are called on and we are asked and given permission to participate. Maybe there is something I ought to be doing something. Or maybe there is something that I ought to be doing. And someone does have authority over me. And we chafe at that. There's something in our human nature that just simply struggles with that. There is comfort. I mean, which one of us doesn't want to think, yeah, I'm on God's side. I'm doing God's thing. Here we go. Isn't this great? And yet, there's chafing in that because it means that there are consequences, that I have to do things. There is comfort and there is chafing. Over seven times in Peter's little letters in the New Testament, there's this whole idea of being called out. And we are called out often in God's cause. God speaks to people. Look at the chart. Can somebody see where a little boy was called out? And his name was Samuel. Do you remember he was a little guy, and he was doing everything good. He was working for the high priest. He was actually staying there. And do you see it? Does anybody see where it is? Just point at it. Where he is. There he is. Samuel. And remember, he heard God's voice. And what did he say? Samuel. Samuel. And little Samuel was in bed. You remember that? And he jumped up and he ran to Eli and said, "So what do you want, Eli?" And Eli said, I'm not doing anything. And he sent him back. So this happened three times. After the second time, Eli told him, "Listen, Samuel, you hear that voice again and you say, don't come and bug me. What I want you to do is just stay in bed and say, speak, for your servant listens, or your servant hears." And so Samuel, the third time, "Samuel, Samuel." Can you imagine what that would be like if you're a little guy, even if you're a big guy? And all of a sudden, Samuel was called to be part of God's story in a special way. Elijah. We could probably find Elijah on that big chart too. And because he's sort of in the prophet section. And Elijah wanted to hear, he was hiding, and he wanted to hear God's voice and God's call on him. And what did he end up hearing? Do you remember that? Hiding in the cave, and Elijah hears the small, still voice of God speaking to him. I mean, we could go on and on. Moses is up there somewhere, and Moses heard God tell him, you know, "Take your shoes off, Moses. This spot where I'm talking to you is holy ground." And so Moses whips his shoes off and then spends a good chunk of his life trying to find reasons why he wasn't going to do what God called him to do. Because Moses, it seems, had this condition which most or many of us have, is that we want to be in charge of our own universe. And God is saying to him, "I want you to go and set my people free." I mean, we could ask that question about ourselves. God's speaking to us and he's saying to you, so who does God want to use you with to help set them free? "Lord, I got all sorts of reasons why you don't want to call me." And God says, "No, you know what? The redemption story includes your name. And it's right over there, right there. That's where I want you to be." And that's what God wants us to do. And we need to get over this whole issue of being comfortable or chafing with God leading us. And say, "You know, Lord, even if it chafes a little, even if it chafes a lot, I want to conform to what you're calling me to. Think about some of the people that maybe are closer to home. The Matthew in the New Testament. You know, there Matthew was. He was going about his business, very successful in what he was doing, gathering taxes. I mean, who wouldn't be, right? And Jesus speaks to him and says, Matthew, come and follow me. Wow. Does God still talk to people like that? I mean, do you wake up at night and say, what was that? Who was that was talking to me? Well, probably not. Maybe some of you did or have or will. But I don't think that's always the norm. It can happen. However, as we get to know God's word, and as we begin to understand God's word, we find that he does speak to us in his word. Because you know what? There are situations that I live in my life that show up here and remind me of what God really wants me to do. And so he wants us to be his people in this story. Well, let me scoot ahead. These are the verses that were in the book and or in the little handout that you've probably read already in Romans 12, 1 and 2, Ephesians 5 and 5 and 15. And so I want to scoot ahead to one story that comes from Peter's letters that tells us what it is. If we're part of this great story and God is calling us to be part of that story, what is the thing that he wants to be indicative of our lives? What does he want our lives to look like? And just before I tell you that, I got to tell you, I had to go to Calgary on Friday because I had the privilege of speaking at the retirement party of the guy who followed me at the foundation, and he wanted me to come back and be the guest speaker for his retirement. And so I stood up, and as is often the joke, you know, the thing is 3 points in a poem, right? And I told him, I'm sorry, I don't have a poem. I just have 3 points. And I saw, you know, the lights went on and people were saying, ah, that'll be a little shorter. And then after it was all over, this guy he's a surgeon, anesthetist, he's been around for a long time and he's retired and stuff. He said, I came up with a poem for you. And this is it. And he said, Jack be nimble, Jack be quick. And he turned and walked away, and I thought, oh, I thought that was great. Anyways, that has nothing to do with anything that we're talking about. But so what is it? What is it that God wants us to be as he's calling us to be part of his great story? Well, here it is. Since the one who called you is holy, be holy in all you do. For the scripture says, you are to be holy, for I am holy. Wow, you know what? That starts to chafe on a lot of people because they just want to live however they think is appropriate for them, taking into consideration nothing or anyone else. And so the issue of being holy is something that they find that they want to skirt over quite easily and quite quickly. We have been called a people, a chosen people, a people to bring God glory. Being called right here, right now. Every one of you that hears this is called by God. There's not one of us that's left out. And so we want to obviously jump over this very often. You know, I mean, I think about being holy and you know, that just seems so strange. I mean, why would I want to do that? I mean, I'm in charge of my own universe. I get to call. I want to create what I think is holy. I want to be in charge of what I do. I don't want to just listen to what someone else, albeit God, someone else has told me what to do. You know, I mean, I want to be in charge of all this. Ever notice that when we... And we sort of get mixed up with this. Have you ever been involved in a conversation with someone and you're starting to tell them about what God wants you to do and you start talking about my calling? And all of a sudden, but very subtly, we start to think that it's my calling in life, my control in life, my direction in life. All of a sudden, we start to think in my terms. I'm called to use my skills. I'm called to use my talents for this purpose. What is my calling in life? And we've really got it all mixed up when we start to use the phrase that this is my calling, my gifts, my talents, we've made it possessive or self-possessive. We've turned it into something that's self-centered. We start to think this is something that we find and determine, rather than something that God himself calls us. Samuel didn't sit in his bed that night and say, "Yep, that's me. It's me calling myself. It's me doing what I think is important." Moses didn't go off and say, "Well, you know what? You know, this is really my initiative, my stuff, my thing." Matthew didn't start going off and calling people to follow himself, thinking, "This is my, you know, what a great job I'm doing." You know, I always think of John Diefenbaker. You know, what a great job. Some of you people don't even remember John Diefenbaker. Wow. We are called by God to do something that he determines. And we need to get that through our heads. We need to understand that clearly. This is not my calling. This is God calling me. And very often we think about our young kids and we think, "Oh, I hope they'll find, you know, God's calling for their life or their calling." You know, we often don't talk about God's calling for their life, but we hope they'll find their calling. Well, it's not their calling. It's God calling them, just as it is for us who are in between being little and senior. It's God's calling. And every decision we make after that, after we realize that it's God's calling on our lives, every decision we make, all of the practical things, all of the day-by-day things, they fall back and rest on the foundation that we recognize that it is God himself who has called us. And if you're a senior today, and I get to go to the senior's breakfast every Thursday because they don't know that I'm still not a senior. Well, I guess it starts at 55. For every senior, we need to recognize that God still has a calling on your life. It's not a matter of coasting out the door. It's a matter of seeking and of hearing and of doing what God has called you to. Whatever that might look like, whatever that might be. Everything about our calling falls under the fact that we are called by God. We were breathed into existence by God, and now we are called by him. He initiated, and we respond to his call on our lives. Very often we've responded to God, and we begin to think it was us who started the journey and initiated the contact. Think of sometimes people who come to know the Lord, and they start to think, I came and I started coming to church, or I started going to this event or that event that was sort of with these Christian people, and I started to be engaged in that. And then finally, one day, I accepted Jesus. I, pat me on the back because I'm so good, because I accepted Jesus, you know? And we fall into that kind of conversation, and we forget that, you know what? It was the environment that was created maybe by your parents who created a Christian environment or an environment where you had the opportunity to hear and learn about Jesus that laid the foundation for the decision you made later in your life. And maybe it's taken 20 years, 30 years, for the light to go on in your head because you wanted to run your own universe so much that you wouldn't even respond to what God was saying. But maybe it was your friends. Maybe it was your Christian friends or some friends that talked to you and brought you. Maybe it was even the sign outside. I mean, as unlikely as that might be. However, God is at work, and God is at work in many ways and in many times all through our life that brings us and moves us and brings us to that point of making a decision or a choice or acknowledging Him. Think of God as the great orchestrator. He is the one that makes it happen. It's not in the beginning, Jack. It was in the beginning, God. And we need to acknowledge that every day, every way. He calls us to what? Well, the general way we approach decisions, we need to back up. As I said, we need to remember that it was God who called us. And everything that happens from there is because God is at work. So we are called by God to do what? To what purpose and to what end? Well, that verse tells us what the purpose in the end is. We are called to be holy, to be set apart. And we all of a sudden start putting our definitions on what it means to be holy. Sometimes we think it's to be nice. How nice is nice? And sometimes we think that holy people are nice people. Well, they may be. They may be really tough people. They may be really gruff people because they see what's not nice and honorable in our world, and they're moving against it because they're holy. But nonetheless, we start to put our definitions, and you could put your own words. You might say nice. You might say honorable. You might say a pure person. Well, we all start to get really subjective about those things and put our own little definitions. But the fact really is that God has set us apart. And that is the characteristic of holiness. We are set apart. It doesn't matter if you're set apart at work, at play, at church, wherever you are. That's the issue. Are you set apart? Does it make a difference what's in your heart? And does it make a difference how you're making your decisions and choices? And what is it that informs us as we make those decisions and choices? Well, you know what it is? It's how much of this is in here, right? How much of God's word, His statutes, if you want, are in our lives. If I was to stand up, or ask you to stand up, ask all those people, and I'm not asking you to do this, but if I did, all those people who know the Ten Commandments, now that's a simple one, right? And who can say the Ten Commandments, all of them, without sort of, you could just stand up and say those statutes. I bet you we wouldn't have half the people here who really knew it, who could stand up with authority and say, I know those statutes, they're part of my life. And I'm not saying that our goal is to start living by those kind all those rules and stuff, but I'm saying, you know, becoming holy is sort of like making tea. You got to put that bag in the cup with the hot water and let it steep, right? And the longer it sits in there and sizzles, well, no, I guess you don't want it sizzling, but as long as it sits in there and steeps, the water becomes more and more tea-like. Well, that's what happens when God's Word gets into our lives and when we spend time reading it. Then all of the things that God says to us through His Word, we recognize those are the holy things that God wants us to do. To love our neighbor as ourself. To take care of people. To love the stranger. To feed the hungry. To reach out to those who are dispossessed. You know, there's probably one time Jesus says something about the eternity. For every 10 times He talks about taking care of the dispossessed and the poor. And so we need to say, okay, so what is it that God really wants us to do? What do we steep ourselves in? How do we manage those things? The tension of being in the world, but not of the world. We have this tension of creating an environment in our church and our home that is a set apart kind of environment where people who, upon watching our lives, would say, oh, wow, you know, what is it about your life? You're different in what you do and how you do it. I mean, it's easy to be like everyone else in our world, you know? I mean, that we come by that really easily. The tension of creating an environment that is based on being holy as a result of steeping in God's word and his statutes, rather than making a list of them and applying them like a bunch of rules, there's a tension between God's word and being set apart in our world. One of the biggest mistakes is for Christians, and I hope that we will never do that, one of the biggest mistakes for us is to disengage from our culture. And just simply say, yeah, I want to be so holy that I'm going to have nothing to do with those people that don't love Jesus. You know, and there are people like that. There are people that live that way. There are people who want nothing to do with the people who are wrestling and struggling. Because you know what? That's where we were yesterday. And we needed somebody to work in our lives and touch our lives, just like the people that are still out there need us to touch their lives. And if we disengage ourselves, if Christians disengage themselves, we're missing what it is that God has called us to. There are people on the outside that need to know. Well, I'm going to leave us right there today because just simply conclude with this verse. So get yourselves ready. Prepare your minds to act. Control yourselves. And look forward in hope as you focus on the grace that comes when Jesus the Anointed returns is completely revealed to you. You know what Jesus or Peter's telling us to do here? And I believe that we need to take this seriously. Peter is telling us, not as a rule that everybody applies evenly and equally to their lives, but we take personally and individually. He's saying, get rid of the sin in your life. You know? The time has come. You know the story. You know the great story. You know how your little life ties in some ways with God's great redemption story. And Peter's saying to us, you know, you've been called to be holy. You've been chosen, a royal priesthood, a chosen people. He's saying, now's the time to get rid of that stuff. And that's what he wants us to do. That's what he wants us to do. And ultimately, we do it. We do it without all the rules. I mean, if you love something so much, think about when you first fell in love. And you love something, someone so much that you would cast everything aside, you know? All those old girlfriends and boyfriends are gone. All of those things that you do, you know, the wasteless hours of sitting in front of the TV all by yourself watching another football game. Oh, maybe I shouldn't say that. Some watching other things. You know what I mean. They're gone. Because we want to be so filled with the goodness of what we've chosen to love. And that's what we are to do. And that's what Peter's saying here. Those old things, those sins that are like, they're sort of like taking a great piece of art that's hanging on the wall and taking and throwing dirt at it as we have sin in our lives. And we take the beautiful picture of our lives that God is creating and we're taking the crap that's on the ground and we pick it up and throw it on what God has done. And Peter's saying, stop it. Stop it. Live the way that he wants you to live. Well, Patrice, why don't you and Margie and Ed come back and Joe and lead us. And just let me pray as they come. Father, sometimes in our world it seems so confusing to understand what it is that you really want us to do. But thank you that your word is so very clear that we're called to be holy. We're called to do those things that you've called us to. Father, help us to lay down our desire to be the controllers of our own universe. Help us to recognize that our story fits into your great redemption story. And so, Father, help us to be set apart. Thank you, Father, for your love. In Jesus' name, amen.